If you'd like to open up your Bible, I will start this morning from Genesis chapter 6. I'm reminded of a phrase, too many cooks in the kitchen spoil the soup. I think I spoiled Jerry's operation with the PowerPoint and everything today. I was up here working with him, and I think I didn't get it all right, and I confused him. So my apologies to him. But also I want to say to LJ and his family, I hope that they get well pretty soon. If they were here today, you'd be listening to LJ and not me, and so I'm glad that I have an opportunity to talk to you, but I wish that he were here, and I wish that we had an opportunity to hear what he had to say. I also want to welcome all of you that are visiting with us, and I appreciate you being here today, as well as those that are on Facebook that are watching us today. I hope the things that I will say to you will help you in you living God's way, and it will help you in knowing what you need to be doing in order to go to heaven. I want to begin by saying to you that I want each and every one of you to go to heaven. I want all of us in this room, all of us that are watching, to go to heaven. I want everybody to go to heaven. I want to do everything that I can to help people to go to heaven. And I believe that all of us can go to heaven. I believe that if we will take the story of Noah, found in Genesis chapter 6, that we can see an example of how we can be righteous people that are living in a wicked world. As I study this particular story, I find that this event is going to take place, this event that we call the flood, it's going to take place about 1,600 years after the creation of Adam. I base that upon the genealogy that is found in chapter 5 of Genesis. And so, in a period of about 1,600 years, you've got a very large mass of people that are upon the face of the earth. And Moses describes it in verse 1 as saying, "Now it came about when men began to multiply on the face of the land, and daughters were born to them, that the sons of God saw that the daughters of men were beautiful, and they took wives for themselves, whomever they chose." And so the world is populated, and the world is growing. And I don't know exactly the size of the population in the world at this point in time, but it is, I think, rather large. And then in verse 3, it says, "The Lord said, My spirit shall not strive with man forever, because he also is flesh. Nevertheless, his days shall be his days shall be 120 years. And so I want us to begin to look at this wicked world that Noah lived in. First of all, it was so bad that God decided, I'm not going to strive with them anymore. The idea of striving is putting forth effort, working with them, trying to get them to do what is right. I'm done. However, I'm going to wait 120 years before I bring a destruction of the world. And so to me, the world's got to be real bad if God says, I'm grieved, I am sad, I am sorry. And we'll see those words in just a minute. But as we look now at the next verse 5, the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great on the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart were only evil continually. And so think about all the wickedness that would be upon the face of the earth. I don't know what wickedness was on the face of the earth because the text does not reveal it to us. But I suspect that society is no different then than maybe it was in the days of the Apostle Paul. And I can read from Romans chapter 1 and verse 18. I can read from Galatians chapter 5 beginning in verse 19. And I can see all of these sins that are mentioned. Murder, adultery, fornication, homosexuality, lying, stealing, witchcraft. All of these things are probably going on. But when I look at what is said here in the text, notice that the text says, first of all, that the wickedness was great, and then second of all, every intent of their thoughts was evil continually. That means that they were not thinking about godly things. They were not thinking about doing good things. The only thing that was going on in their mind was evil. That's the only thing that was going on. And to me, that had to be a horrible, horrible place to be living. But Noah is living there. We'll see that in a minute. But we also drop down to verse 6, and it says, "And the Lord was sorry that He had made man on earth, and He was grieved in His heart." Have you really thought about the emotions that God had in His heart when He looked at this society? For Him to conclude, "I'm sorry that I did this. I am grieved that this is the way it's turned out. I'm extremely grieved." And I want us to see that this is what Noah was living in. Turn to verse 11 and 12. And verse 11 says, "Now the earth was corrupt in the sight of God, and the earth was filled with violence. And God looked on the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted their way upon the earth." So everywhere, you might say, there was corruption. There was ungodliness. There was evil. But now I want us to think about Noah. Go back to verse 9 of chapter 6. And I want us to begin to think about this individual, because the text tells us that Noah alone was the only man righteous in this day and time. And I want us to begin to think about being the only person. I don't know how many we got today in our audience, but I want you to think about just you. You're the only one in this entire area that is standing up for God and doing what God says to do. Look at verse 9. It says, "Noah was a righteous man." That's how God described him. The word righteous, I think, in this passage, has the idea of acting in accord with divine or moral law, free from guilt or sin, morally right or justifiable. In other words, he is living according to God's standard. And so now if we look at Noah, and he is a contrast to the society that he's living in, then what do we find? they were not living according to God's standards. Now, here's a point that I want us to think about. All of us in this room can be a righteous person. All of us. Because Noah is no different from us. Because Noah sinned. Noah fell short of the glory of God. Noah did not keep God's law perfectly, meaning flawlessly, without ever making a mistake. That's not Noah. But God said Noah was blameless, or was righteous. Noah was doing what God said for him to do. The next phrase is that Noah was blameless in his time. Again, we know that he sinned and we know that he fell short of the glory of God. But God says that he is blameless. That means that he has no blame. He is without blame. How could that be? Well, it has to be that God forgave him. It has to be that God had taken that away. How did he do that? I don't know. What did Noah have to do in order to get that from God? I don't know. Because it's not stated. But I know based upon other concepts that are in the entire rest of the Bible, that that is what had to take place. But notice the third thing. Third thing in this verse is Noah walked with God. If I've calculated correctly, this is the third time that this phrase, walked with God, is mentioned in this far into Genesis. One is with Adam and Eve, two is with Enoch, and now three with Noah. So if I go back to Adam and Eve and God walked with them in the cool of the evening, that means that they had fellowship with each other. They had communion with each other. They were associating with each other. They were walking with each other. The same thing is said about Enoch and now Noah. And so when I consider the man Noah, I can say that he was a righteous man. He was blameless before God. And he walked with God. And I want to just say that in our day and time, we can do the same thing. We can be righteous, we can be blameless, and we can walk with God. And I believe everybody in this audience can do that. I believe everybody in this area can do that. I believe everybody in this state, in our country, in our world can do that. It is not beyond their abilities. And so as we look at this wicked man, this wicked world, and this righteous man, we need to ask ourselves, didn't read my notes all the way. Sorry. There's another point that we need to look at. Let me go back a page. Sorry. Let's look at verse 22 of chapter 6. In chapter 22 of chapter 6, it says, "Thus Noah did according to all that God had commanded him." Now drop down to chapter 7 and verse 5, "And Noah did according to all that God had commanded him." Now, what we read in the verses preceding verse 22 is what Noah was supposed to do as far as building the ark is concerned. And what we read in the verses prior to verse 5 in chapter 7 is what he was supposed to put on the ark. But I think the point that we need to see is that he did all that God commanded him. If Noah can do that, we can too. We can do all the commandments of God. And I think that's something that we probably need to ponder, to meditate on a little bit. And so, now I'm ready to go to the next slide. So now, how was he righteous? Turn with me to the book of Hebrews. And in the book of Hebrews, chapter 11, there is a verse, verse 7, that I want us to consider. In Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 7, the text says, "By faith Noah, being warned by God about things not yet seen, in reverence prepared an ark for the salvation of his soul." Our salvation of his household. And so the first thing that I want us to see here is that it was by faith. And so we need to now think about what is by faith. By faith is what is going to make a man righteous, based upon Romans chapter 1 and verse 17. The righteous man shall live by faith. And so Noah had faith in God. But now, how did he arrive at that faith? How did he get that thing in his mind that we call faith, that we call trust, that we call confidence? In Romans chapter 10 and verse 17, it says it comes by the hearing of the Word of God. Now, I want to stop just a second, and I want to talk to you about this word faith in a non-biblical sense, because I believe that the word faith in a non-biblical sense is the same faith as in a biblical sense. I want you to think about how much confidence, trust, faith you have in your doctor. And all I can say is this: if you keep going to the same doctor, obviously you got some faith in him. Otherwise, you go somewhere else. But how'd you get there? Well, first of all, you heard some things about him. You might have talked to one of your friends, one of your coworkers, one of your family members, and they have gone to him and they've said, "This is what he has done." And you went, "Well, okay." I don't know about you, but when I go into a doctor, one of the very first things that I'm looking for is I'm looking for that big, big sign that is on their wall somewhere that says, "A graduate of such and such medical school at such and such time." That's that evidence. That's me hearing about him. I might go online and see what other people have posted about him. I've heard about his work. I go interview him and I hear about his work. And all of that builds confidence. It builds trust. It builds faith. I want to say to you that all of that is true when it comes to the biblical faith that we need to have in God. The only way that you're going to have faith in God is by hearing about what God has done. You can see some things that God did. Paul talks about that in Romans chapter 1 and verse 18. We can go out there and we can see the trees and we can see the plants and we can see the stars and we can see everything that is created and we can know that there is a God. But we really do not know about that God until we read what is in the Bible, because it is there that it gives us the evidence, the substance that is necessary for us to stand on what God has said. I want to ask you this question. How did Noah have enough trust and confidence in God with only 1,600 years of information? How did he get it? I really don't know. But I know he had it. Think about God telling Noah, "Noah, I want you to build this boat." "Why, Lord?" "Because I'm going to send rain." "How much rain?" "Enough to cover the entire world. 22.5 feet taller than the highest mountain in the world." That's not Noah's reaction. He didn't kind of chuckle. He said, "Okay, I'll go do it. I'll go build it." Why did he trust God? Because of what he had heard God say and what he'd heard God do. That's the only reason. And so for us today, I want us to say, okay, the only way that we're going to have trust and confidence in God is we're going to be reading His Word and listening to His stories and hearing what other people have to say about what God did. But I also want us to notice something else in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 7. And that is that not only was Noah warned by God about things not yet seen, the text also says, in reverence, prepared an ark for the salvation of his household. How was Noah righteous? Because he put his trust and confidence in God, and then he got up and went and did the things that God said for him to do. And when we consider this man being righteous, that's really all that there is to being pleasing to God. Look at Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6 says, "Without faith it is impossible to please Him," speaking of God, "for he who comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who seek Him." So without this faith, and it's defined for us in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 1, if you want the biblical definition, this faith that comes about is necessary in order for us to please God. And without that faith, we will never, ever please God. Never. So the question is, are we trying to build our faith? Are we putting our trust and confidence in God? Are we, in reverence, doing what God has said, preparing our household for what's about to come? And I want to say that you can be righteous also. I've already said that a couple of times, but I'd like for us now to go to 2 Peter chapter 3. And I would like for us to look at verses 3 through 14. And in this passage, I want us to see that Peter is talking to the people, and Peter is trying to encourage them that they need to remain faithful to the Lord. He says, beginning in verse 3, know this first of all, that in the last days, mockers will come with their mocking, following after their own lust, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all continues just as it was from the beginning of creation. Maybe not in these particular words, but I can hear people saying these very same things today. There is no God. He ain't coming back. There's nothing after this life. Nothing. You just fill in the blanks. Notice what Peter says in verse 5. For when they maintain this, it escapes their notice that by the word of God, the heavens existed long ago, and the earth was formed out of water and by water. That's basically Genesis chapter 1. Verse 6 says, through which the world at that time was destroyed, being flooded with water. So Peter is verifying Genesis chapter 6 through 8. And then he says, but the present heavens and earth by his word are being reserved for fire, kept for the day of judgment and destruction of ungodly men. Peter is giving us a warning here. Peter is saying here, okay? Peter is saying here that we need to be aware of the fact that there is going to be a destruction of the world coming. Just like in the days of Noah. I'm reminded of what Jesus said in, I think it is Matthew chapter 24, when he said that the destruction of the world will be like in the days of Noah. There will be eating and drinking, then there will be marrying and giving and marrying. And I conclude that life is just going to be going on normal when the Lord returns. And so we don't really know when it's going to come, but it's coming. Now notice in verse 8. But do not let this one fact escape your notice, beloved, that with the Lord one day is 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. Time has no relevance to God. Verse 9, the Lord is not slow about his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. And so here in verse 9, we find that God says that he does not wish any to perish. That's God's desire for you and me. God wants us to go to heaven. God wants us to be with him for eternity. God is saying we can do that. We can be righteous like Noah. We can save our households. We can save ourselves. We can, in reverence, prepare what is necessary for us to go to heaven. We can do that. He goes on to say, verse 10, but the day of the Lord will come like a thief, in which the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the elements will be destroyed with intense heat, and the earth and its works will be burned up. Since all these things are to be destroyed in this way, what sort of people ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness? That is not a question, folks. That is a statement. He's not asking what kind of people should we be. He is telling us this is the type of people that we need to be. We need to be people that are holy in our conduct. We need to be people that are godly. We need to be people that are looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, on account of which the heavens will be destroyed by burning and the elements will melt with intense heat. And then he says, okay, but according to his promise, we are looking for new heavens and a new earth in which, and catch the phrase in the New American Standard from which I'm reading, in which righteousness dwells. God wants righteous people to be with him for eternity. And righteous people are looking for the day when all of this is going to be gone away and we can be with God for eternity. Notice one other phrase. Verse 14, therefore, beloved, since you look for these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace. In the New American Standard, it says spotless and blameless. And so what I find from this story of Noah is an illustration of how I can be righteous. And I'm a firm believer, folks, that we need to see ourselves as being righteous people. And if we are not righteous people, we need to be finding out why we're not righteous people and then make the changes so that we are righteous people. Because only the righteous people are going to go to heaven. I want to conclude by saying to you, we live in a very wicked world. The ungodliness that is around us, I don't know if it equals that of Noah's day, or if it's less or greater than. But I do know that it is very wicked. It is very ungodly. But I also want to say to you, you can be righteous. If Noah can be righteous, if Noah can be the only one that is righteous, you can too. You can too. The question is, do you want to be? The next question is, and the next statement I made is, you can go to heaven. The question is, do you want to go to heaven? Listen to me carefully, because I don't want you to misunderstand what I'm about to say. But you are the one that is going to determine whether or not you go to heaven. You say, oh no, God's going to determine who goes to heaven. Yes, that's a true statement. But God's going to determine who goes to heaven based upon their deeds. So God's going to look at your deeds and he's going to decide whether or not you're going to go to heaven. So it's from that perspective that I say it is our choice as to whether or not we want to go to heaven. We can go. We can be righteous. We can be in the presence of God for eternity. The question is, do we want to? Are we willing to do what God has said, like Noah did? Are we willing to put our trust and confidence in Noah, in God, like Noah did? Are we willing to try to tell other people about what God has done, like Noah did? I believe that if we will do those things, every one of us in this room can go to heaven. I want you to go there. I want you to be there. I want you to be in the presence of God for eternity. Thank you for listening. If we can help you in any way in your service to God, to either be more faithful to God or to become a Christian, I'll be glad to talk with you, or there are other people here that will be glad to talk with you. If you'd like to make that publicly known right now, we're going to give you an opportunity while we stand together and sing this song, and you can